Hey countryside, this is the Beaches, and we miss you guys, but we are happy to be in worship with you today, and we look forward to worshiping with you and ushering in the Christmas season, the holiday season, and remembering what its very, very important message is. So we are very, very happy to be with you and to worship with you today. Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'll be reading out of the Dewey Reams Bible. Got to use my old man eyes here. Sorry. Now the generation of Christ was in this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Child of the Holy Ghost. Whereupon Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing publicly to expose her, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in his sleep, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which the Lord spoke by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. And Joseph, rising from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Will you bow with me for a moment, please? Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks that in Jesus you have come to be with us, to save us. Lord, there is much in our world from which we need to be saved. We need to hear a word from you. And so again, dear Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come to be with us, that you would pour yourself out on us, and that once again you would take the words of the scripture which we share, the humble words which I will offer, and the thoughts of every single one of our hearts, and inspire them. Breathe life into them, make them come alive for us, so that in them we might hear the word of God, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. It must have been amazing in that moment where Mary turned to Joseph and said, there's something I've got to tell you. And you wonder, what was it, one of those Jerry Springer moments? If you don't know who Jerry Springer is, you can Google it. Is it one of those moments where chairs were flying and names were being called? Or was it a moment when Joseph just looked at Mary, his broken heart pouring out of his eyes, when she said that she was carrying a baby that he knew for sure was not his? Whatever that moment was like, we know what Joseph's response was. That he took Mary and he did the kindest, most gentle thing he could possibly do in that moment. He put her away quietly to protect her from the consequences of what must have seemed to be like the consequences of her choice. And so, having decided that that was his plan, he laid down and began to dream. And in his dream, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child which she carries is from God. And you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You will call him Jesus. We think of Jesus as the most precious name that we know, those of us who have become followers of his. The word has its root, not surprisingly, in the Hebrew language. It's a shortened version of the older name Joshua. And it means the Lord's salvation, or cry out to the Lord for help. We call him Jesus, the Lord's salvation, because he will come and save his people from their sin. See, we need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from our sins. Now, the reaction when I say something like that is generally one of two reactions. The first one is, well, duh. For those of us who have grown up in church, for those of us who have become believers in Jesus, for those of us who have walked in the journey of faith, we know for sure. But the other reaction that we sometimes get is, oh, why do Christians talk about sin all the time? Or, to put it another way, why are you always laying on a guilt trip? As if sin is just about the things you're not supposed to do, or the things that you are supposed to do and you don't. It's important for us to remember that the way the scripture talks about salvation shows that sin is more than doing bad things. Now, let me be clear. Sin is about doing bad things. We find in Ephesians 2:3-5, all of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Sin is about doing bad things. But that's not the only way that Scripture talks about sin. Scripture also talks about sin as being timeless. So, Here are a few examples of what I mean by that. So Ephesians 2:8, as we continue in that same chapter. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That we have been saved. It is a done deal. It's already happened. And we can rest and find real peace in knowing that because of the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ, we have been saved. It is a joyous and wonderful thing that we can celebrate. But the scripture also says in Romans 5, 8, and 10, "But God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life." We will be saved. It's something that we look forward to. But even that's not the only way that Scripture talks about the timelessness of salvation. Take this well-known passage from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Here's the timelessness of salvation. Salvation has already happened. We have been saved. Salvation is something that will happen. We will be saved. Salvation is something that is happening right this moment. We are being saved. And if we are being saved and have been saved and will be saved, that suggests that it's more than just doing bad things. See, because the scripture also says that sin is a force in our lives. Romans 7, 14 to 17 says it this way, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Sin is not only the bad things that we do, it's a force that is at work in us that is greater than our ability to simply will it away. Sin also affects the whole of creation. Every single part of the universe. Romans 8 powerfully says it this way, starting in verse 18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Sin is a powerful force in our lives. Sin is a powerful force in the whole of creation. And our choices, our actions, have real consequences. See, we find the root of sin, I believe, in the story in the Garden of Eden. Or that's the crux of the temptation that the serpent gives to Adam and Eve. When he says to Eve, God doesn't want what's best for you. No, God is holding out on you. And so, the corollary of that is, not only do I think that God is holding out on me, but I know better than God what is okay and what isn't. I'm in a better position to decide what's okay and what's not okay. We do that in hundreds of ways. When I was in high school, I worked on a local dairy farm, and I'd been hired to help with the milking. Now, it was a day where we had been doing hay, and we had several wagons that were full of hay bales, but we hadn't had a chance to unload them yet because we had to go to the barn. Well, the farmer that I worked for, a friend that we sang together in the church choir, Sam looked at me and said, "It looks like it's going to rain. I want you to go out and pull those wagons in the barn. Don't back them in. Just pull them in and get back down here." So I ran up to the pole barn where the three tractors and three loads of hay were, and very carefully and dutifully pulled the first wagon in, or the first tractor and wagon in, pulled the second wagon and tractor in, and I looked at it on from the third tractor and went, "There is no way I can pull that tractor in the barn far enough that the hay will be under the roof. I'll simply have to back it in." Now, that was a task that I met with great excitement and trepidation, because I hadn't gotten the hang of backing up a wagon yet. Two-wheel wagon I was good at, but a four-wheel wagon, I hadn't figured it out yet. Sam knew I hadn't figured it out, which is why he said, "Don't back it in there. Just get it in the barn and get back down here." Well, I was determined, because I knew that there was no way I could get the wagon under roof if I pulled it in. And so I started. Back it up a bit, pull it up. Back it up a bit, pull it up. Back it up, pull it up and get straight. And I worked and worked and worked at it until Sam sent his daughter up from the barn to say, "Just get down here." And when I got down there, Sam was so angry that he was just muttering. And we had one Guernsey in the herd that was there to raise the buttermilk count. And she wouldn't go into staunching. And he was so angry that he wrapped his arms around her, picked the front half of the cow off the ground to get her lined up to go into staunching. See, I thought I knew better what was okay and what wasn't okay. But I was simply wrong. And we do the same thing to God. Every time we say, "Well, I know I shouldn't, but..." Well, I know what that's what the scripture says, but you know, that's just not, you know, that's old fashioned. We're much more modern now. We really don't need to fool with that. When we decide that we know better. And after all, God really doesn't have our best interest in mind. Because clearly, there's nothing harmful about fill in the blank. And this becomes the root of sin. And it gets between our relationship with God. It gets between our relationships with each other. And it has impacts that we can't even begin to imagine. Impacts that can literally reach out to the entire creation itself. This is what we need to be saved from. Biblical salvation is both profoundly personal and intensely incorporated. Right? It's profoundly personal. It is about your relationship with God, my relationship with God. It's absolutely about what I choose to do or not do. What I hold as the highest priority, what I don't lift up as my highest priority, it's intensely personal how God frees us from those things. But it is also intensely incorporated. Incorporated, whether we're talking about business or cooking, is all about putting something together that's bigger than the individual. Something that the individual is a part of, but absolutely is not the whole. That the whole is more than. If you're incorporating butter into the flour, the butter's still the butter. But it becomes something more than just butter. And I have no idea how you'd get the butter back out. When businesses are incorporated, they literally create an entity that did not exist before. And that's why the scriptures talk about forgiveness. Excuse me, talk about salvation as forgiveness and redemption. And it talks about salvation as adoption into the people of God. Reconciliation with God and with each other, being grafted into the tree of God's people, that we are part of the vine, Jesus said. We are the branches. Biblical salvation is both profoundly personal and intensely incorporated. And Jesus came to give that to us. You don't want to end with where we started in Ephesians. with that second chapter. Where it says, we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. In other places, Paul writes that we are saved by faith through grace. Faith is our decision, our trust, that God really does have our very best in mind, and that what God wants for us is the very best that there is. When God asks us to do a thing or to not do a thing, it is for the best for us and for the whole world. And by grace. Grace is, the classical definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. Gifts that God gives to us, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because God owes it to us, but simply because God wants to. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The classical definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. But I like to think of it as grace is what God does to save us. And because grace is what God does to save us, grace also has that same timelessness about it. Grace has already come to us. Grace continues to come to us. And grace comes to us in that moment that changes everything. In the Wesleyan tradition, we talk about experiencing grace in three different ways. That grace comes before we know that it's even God's grace. And if we had more time, I would go into some more detail here. But grace comes to us before we even recognize that God is at work in our lives. And grace comes to us when we come to that moment where we commit ourselves to faith in Christ. We are justified by grace. That moment where we believe, where we accept the gift of salvation, where we take that on for ourselves, where we move from the faith of our parents, our grandparents, our Sunday school teachers, to now it's my faith. That's great. And grace that continues to work in us, to make us holy. To make us what God created us to be in the first place. To restore the image of God in us. To bring us towards what human life was supposed to be in the first place, before sin messed it all up. The grace that continues to work in us and make us just a little bit more and just a little bit more, and just a little bit more like Jesus. This is the salvation that God offers to us. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. Because God sent to us Jesus, who has come to save his people from their sins. There is great peace in knowing that. And there is great joy in living that out. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace. Amen. So this is the God that we serve. God has come to us in Jesus to teach, to be crucified, and to be raised from the dead for us and our salvation. So we can go into our days absolutely fearlessly as we continue together to develop hearts for God in a spirit-filled community and to share God's love and grace throughout the world. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and also with you. Amen. God.